Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is good to see you this evening. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and take it out and go into your New Testament to the book of Ephesians. Will you please go to Ephesians chapter 1, the great New Testament epistle of Ephesians chapter 1. As you turn there and get settled in a little bit, let me just say how, again, I'm so happy to be able to be here with this good church this week. I can't believe we only have one day left for the meeting. I've enjoyed my time so much with this good church and getting to know the different members and spend time with them. So many good Christian people in this church, and I appreciate all of you so very much. I've grown to love you a lot over the last 3 days. Also glad to see visitors in the crowd. If there are visitors here like I am, you're in a good place. You're among some great people, some people who love the Lord and certainly are happy that you're here. And I'm glad that you're here, and I hope you'll study with us concerning a very important topic, I believe, over the next few minutes. In fact, let's go ahead and begin our study by reading Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This may be a familiar verse to many of you who've been Christians for a while, but let's reread it like we're reading it for the first time, if you don't mind. We're in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And here, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." As we begin this study tonight from the Word of God, I would like to begin by asking you a question. And the question is this: are you in Christ? Tonight, as you sit there in that pew, tonight, right here, right now, are you honestly in Christ? Are you in Christ? I ask you that question because based on what the Apostle Paul says here, those who are in Christ have something special. They have something that other people in the world just do not have. Notice Paul says that those who are in Christ are the recipients of every spiritual blessing that comes from God. They are the recipients of those who get wonderful and marvelous spiritual blessings from God the Father. That is what Paul is talking about in this verse. And I got to tell you, I think it's very interesting that Paul emphasizes spiritual blessings. I think it's interesting that he emphasizes that because so often as human beings, as fleshly and carnal human beings, so often when we think about the blessings of God, we tend to think first about those material blessings. So often in our daily lives, even in our prayers, when we think about God's blessings, we tend to focus more on those blessings that are tangible. On those blessings that we can see with our eyes, smell with our nose, and touch with our hands. So often, when we think about the blessings of God, we tend to think first about things like our food and our clothes that we wear and the cars that we drive and the homes that we live in and the water that we drink and the great country that we live in and even the very air that we breathe on a daily basis. So often, when we think about the blessings of God, those are the kinds of things we think about first. We think about those kinds of things first. And don't misunderstand, certainly it is appropriate to be thankful for those material blessings that come from God. I think we can all agree tonight that we wouldn't have anything from a physical standpoint had it not been for God, had it not been for God's love and God's grace and God's provision. Certainly it is appropriate to be thankful for the material things God gives us. We need to be thankful for those things. Indeed, God is responsible for the physical things that we enjoy, but we need to also understand that while we always need to be thankful for every material blessing we receive from God, we need to be even more thankful and even more mindful of the spiritual blessings we enjoy if we're in Christ. You see, believe it or not, but it is the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ that the gospel writers, particularly the Apostle Paul, tend to focus more on than the material blessings. In fact, I want you to go in your Bible now to Colossians chapter 2. Will you please go to Colossians chapter 2? And I want you to notice here what the Apostle Paul says as he, again, talks about the blessings that those have who are in Christ. So we go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8, please. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him," notice that language, "in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority." If you don't mind, I just want to take a moment or two to really break down what Paul is saying in these three verses. First, I want you to notice how in verse number 8, Paul mentions deceivers. Do you see that? He mentions deceivers. He mentions false teachers. Here, he's warning the people of God against those who are seeking to lead them away from God through deception and false teaching and the traditions of men. He's talking about people who are trying to lead the people of God away from God through philosophies and traditions. And do we not still have that problem today in our world? 2,000 years later, are there not still men out there and women who are trying to lead the people of God away from God? They're out there, they're teaching false things, they're perverting the glorious gospels, and they're teaching things, they're trying to get us to buy into things that are just not true, things that are just not biblical, things that actually, if we follow them, will cause us to lose our souls. I mean, is that not still a problem? 2,000 years later, here Paul is talking about false teachers. He's warning the people of God against people, against deceivers who are trying to lead them away from Jesus. In fact, he's going to specifically mention Jesus in verse number 9. And notice in verse number 9, he clears up any confusion people may have about the deity of Jesus. Notice in verse 9, he says that in Jesus, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. What does Paul mean there? He means that Jesus is God. He means that when Jesus was on this earth, he was both fully God and fully man at the same time. He has all of the attributes of deity. That's what Paul is emphasizing there. And that is something that is really emphasized throughout the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, the gospel writers make a serious effort to emphasize the deity of Jesus. They want us to understand that Jesus wasn't just a man, but he was in fact God. He possesses all of the attributes of deity. And because of that, he's deserving of our praise and our worship. And so here Paul is emphasizing the deity of Jesus. And then you get to verse number 10. And in verse number 10, you find some very interesting language that he uses to describe those who are in Christ. Notice in verse number 10, he says those who are in Christ are what? He says they're complete. Do you see that? He says those who are in Christ are complete. The Greek word for complete there means to fill up. It means to cram full. It means to make full. Now, in relation to Christians, it means that those who are in Christ are crammed full of every spiritual blessing that God offers. They are crammed full of every spiritual blessing they need in their lives. That's the point Paul is making there. You see, while the world gets to enjoy the material blessings of God, the world gets the same sun on them as we get. The world breathes the same air that we breathe. The world gets to eat of the things that God has provided. The world gets to enjoy the same material things that we get to enjoy. But according to what Paul says here in Colossians 2 and in Ephesians 1, only those in Christ get access to the spiritual blessings. You see, the world and Christians both get to enjoy the material blessings of God, but only those in Christ get to enjoy the spiritual blessings. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. Only they get to enjoy those things because only those in Christ are in fellowship with God. Only those in Christ are in spiritual union with God. Only those in Christ have a righteous relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says only those in Christ are crammed full of every spiritual blessing that comes from God. That's what Paul says there. But here's the real question. The real question is this. Paul says that those in Christ get access to the spiritual blessings from God. But the real question is, what exactly are these spiritual blessings? What exactly are these spiritual blessings that Christians are crammed full of when they are in Christ? What exactly is he talking about when he says we are complete in Christ? What is he alluding to when he mentions spiritual blessings? What exactly do these spiritual blessings involve? Brothers and sisters, I believe we need to really talk about this tonight, because that's the only way we're really going to appreciate all that we have if we're in Christ. And so tonight, for a few minutes, if you don't mind, as we continue with our third lesson in our series that we've been titled, What You Can Be Certain Of. As we continue with our fourth lesson in this series, tonight I want to talk with you about how if you are a Christian, if you're a disciple, if you are a member of the Lord's church, you can leave here certain tonight that you're blessed in Christ. You are, in fact, blessed in the highest possible way that a person could be blessed. You are blessed with everything you need from a spiritual standpoint. For example, if you are in Christ tonight, then I want you to understand that you are blessed with everything you need in regards to salvation. Did you know that if you're in Christ, you're blessed with everything you need in regards to salvation? In fact, it is interesting to me that this language in Christ that we're really going to focus on tonight, that language is really found all throughout the New Testament. It is found over 100 times in the New Testament being used in some way. It is found being used over and over and over again. It especially is being used to talk about the blessings that Christians enjoy in regards to salvation. And so let me give you some examples as to what I'm talking about. I want you to go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read this verse. And then we're going to make some points. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Look carefully at what the apostle says here in verse 7. He says, in him. And I just want you to notice this language, because when you study this, it really is interesting how often this language is used in the Bible. In verse 7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now, there are two things I want you to notice from this verse. First, I want you to notice how Paul says that when you're in him, when you're in Jesus, he says you have redemption. Do you see that? He says you have redemption. That word redemption there is a very interesting word. It is a word that actually means to be bought back. It means to be redeemed. In our case, it means that when Jesus died and shed his blood on the cross, we were bought back from being under the influence and the power of the devil. It means that we were bought back from the penalty of our sins. It means that we were bought back from the consequences of our sins. By the blood of Jesus, we've been redeemed. By the blood of Jesus, we've been bought back from the penalty of our transgressions. Paul says that when you're in Christ, you have redemption. But not only do you have redemption when you're in Christ, secondly, notice how he says, when you're in Christ, you have forgiveness. You have redemption and you have forgiveness. And wouldn't you agree that everybody needs God's forgiveness? Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, I hope you will agree with that just based on what Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23. There Paul says, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. According to the Bible, Sean Jeffries, I have sinned. I've sinned against God. And if you are of an accountable age, you've sinned against God. And because we've all sinned against God, because we've all violated his law and his standard, guess what? We need his forgiveness. We need him to forgive us for lying if we've been liars. We need him to forgive us for lust. We need him to forgive us for coveting. We need him to forgive us for any kind of sexually immoral things we've done. We need God's forgiveness. And according to Paul, only those who are in Christ receives that forgiveness. Isn't that what the verse says? He says, when you're in Christ, you receive redemption. When you're in Christ, you receive forgiveness. But now go to 1 John chapter 5. Go to 1 John chapter 5. If you remember last night, we really focused on verse 13, remember? We focused on verse 13 last night, but go up to verse 11 now. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle John says this. He says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in, there it is again, it is in his Son. Here the Apostle John says that when you're in God's Son, when you're in Christ, you receive eternal life. That's what the verse says. You receive eternal life. That is so critical for us to point out, because it is no big secret tonight. It is no big secret tonight that everybody in this room, I don't care who you are, I don't care who you are tonight, one day you're going to die. One day you're going to die. I'm going to die one day. You're going to die one day. We all are going to die one day. We all have a place at the cemetery waiting on us. One day our souls are going to depart from this physical body. Death is an inescapable reality of life. Death is one of the few common denominators of life. I don't care who you are, one day you're going to die. You're going to die one day, but notice here how John says that those who are in Christ, for those who are in Christ, even though they're one day going to physically die, they still get to experience real life. They get to experience real life right now, and they get to experience real life in eternity when they go to heaven to be with God. John says, or the Apostle John here says, that those who are in Christ get to experience eternal life, real life. And Paul's going to add to that by saying that those who are in Christ are made alive unto God. They're made alive unto God. Go to Romans chapter 6. Great text. Romans 6 and verse 11, please. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and in the context, remember, here Paul is talking about how we're buried with Christ through baptism. We're raised up out of the water to rise in newness of life. Well, in verse number 11, he says in Romans 6 and verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in, there it is again, in Christ Jesus. Notice where Paul says that those who are in Christ, they have real life. They have real life right now while they're alive on this earth. They have real life because they've died to sin through being buried in the waters of baptism, and they've been raised up to walk in newness of life. Paul says that when you were immersed into Christ, you died to sin, and then you're made alive unto God. Paul says that if you're in Christ, you have real life. You have spiritual life. You have it right now as you sit in that pew. That's what Paul says in that verse. In fact, let's just take that a step further by saying that those who are in Christ receive God's grace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse is number 9. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, Paul says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. In Christ Jesus. Notice there how Paul mentions the grace of God. The grace of God, what a very big topic that is. Paul mentions the grace of God. Let me ask you, what is the grace of God? I mean, we talk about the grace of God. We use the word grace all the time in our terminology, but what is it? What is the grace of God? I can't appreciate the grace of God if I don't first know what it is. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this word grace that Paul uses here has to do with God's unmerited favor, right? God's unmerited favor. It has to do with God offering us something that we don't deserve. In this case, his forgiveness, his love, and an opportunity to receive eternal life. That we get all that because of God's grace. If you remember, like I said Sunday morning, when we make it to heaven together one day, we're not going to be able to sit up there and look around and say, hey, we deserve to be here. Hey, look how good we are. Look how hard we've worked to earn this spot in heaven. No, my friends, when we make it to heaven one day, it's not going to be because we were so good. It's not going to be because we deserve it. It's not going to be because we earned it. It's going to be because of God's grace. It's going to be because God offered us something that we didn't deserve. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That's the grace of God. Jesus is the grace of God. And so if you want the grace of God, then you got to be in Christ. Those who are in Christ receive access to the full benefits of God's grace. You know, it is interesting that when you think about God's grace, God has extended his grace not just to us, but to everybody. Did you know everybody gets God's grace? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. What does the verse say? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God has extended his grace to everybody. Jesus died for everybody. Jesus died for everybody across the globe. But unfortunately, even though God has extended his grace to everybody, according to Paul, not everybody receives the benefits of God's grace. According to what the Apostle Paul says in this verse, only those who are in Christ actually take God up on the grace that he offers to all men. See, you're here tonight. If you're a Christian, you're here because you've accepted, you've taken God up on the grace that he offers. The atheist, the person who doesn't believe in God, God has extended his grace to him also, but he rejects God's grace. He doesn't want the grace of God. And so those who are in Christ, they receive the full benefits of God's grace. But not only do they receive the full benefits of God's grace, they also receive the full benefits of God's love. They receive the full benefits of God's grace, and they also receive the full benefits of his love. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. We go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Look at verse number 38, please. Romans 8, 38. Here the Apostle Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wouldn't you agree that God loves everybody? Doesn't God love everybody? Oh, he loves everybody. He loves everybody. There's nobody in this world. I don't care if you live in Asia. I don't care if you live in Australia. I don't care if you live in Antarctica. God loves everybody. God indeed loves everybody. But we need to understand that even though God does love everybody, not everybody receives the full benefits of God's love. Not everybody receives the full benefits of God's love, but those in Christ do. They do because they've obeyed God and they've done what is necessary to receive his grace. Let me tell you something. Hell is going to be full of people who are loved by God. Hell is going to be full of people that Jesus died for. Hell is going to be full of people who are either there because they refuse to get into Christ or they refuse to stay in Christ. Hell is going to be full of those people. And that's why I say, that's why the scripture says, only those who are in Christ receive the full benefits of the love of God. And then finally, I want to submit to you at this point, that only those who are in Christ receive something called justification. Justification. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians, the second chapter, we go to verse 16. And here, Paul says this. He says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. There he's talking about that Old Testament law of Moses. He says, you're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified. Notice that word, be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Pay close attention to that word, justified. That word justify is another interesting word. It's a legal term. And it means to be declared not guilty. When you're justified, you've been declared not guilty. In the context of the verse, it means that when we're in Christ, we no longer have to walk around with the guilt and the burden of our sins. It means right now we can live our lives with confidence, like we talked about last night. Right now, we can live with assurance. Right now, we can live with a clear conscience of knowing that we're right with God and we're ready to go to heaven. You see, those who are in Christ, they've received justification. They've been justified not by that Old Testament law of Moses. They've been justified not by their own righteousness, but by faith in Jesus and by his precious blood. Now, there's certainly a lot of other things we could put on this list. You know it and I know it. But here's the main thing I want you to see. The main thing that ties all of these things together. There are seven things we have on this slide. And the main thing that ties them all together is salvation. Do you see that? Redemption, forgiveness, eternal life, made alive to God, God's grace, God's love, justification. All of those things have to do with salvation. They have to do with the wonderful gift of salvation that God has given to those who are in Christ. They have to do with the greatest blessing that God wants to give mankind. Let me tell you something. You may have a lot of money this evening. And you may have a nice car.
and a big house and a Rolex watch and a lot of education and a big family and a great reputation. You may have all those things, and there's nothing wrong with that. You may have all those things in your life, but my friend, if you don't have the blessing of salvation, you still really have nothing. Your life is really empty. You're really missing out on the greatest blessing God wants to give you. You see, above giving you a nice house and above giving you a big bank account and above giving you a great reputation and a Rolex watch, above those things, God wants to save your soul. God wants to save your soul through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the main thing that God wants to give you. The main thing God wants to give you is forgiveness. He wants you to have redemption and eternal life and the full benefits of his grace and love and justification. That's the main stuff God wants to give you. But the only way you're going to receive that stuff is you got to be in Christ. You got to be in Christ. You see, those who are in Christ are complete. They're crammed full with everything they need in regards to salvation. Those who are in Christ have everything they need when it comes to salvation. But not only do they have everything when it comes to salvation, secondly, now I want to suggest to you that those who are in Christ also have everything they need when it comes to family. They have everything they need when it comes to the spiritual blessings as far as salvation goes, and also when it comes to a spiritual family. And so let me ask you this question. Do you value your family? Do you value them? I was sitting at the table tonight with some great Christians at Applebee's, and for a long time we talked about family, didn't we? We talked about family tonight. I know for a fact that the people I was sitting at the table with, they value their family. They love their children. They love their grandchildren. They love their spouse. And that's a wonderful thing. I value my family. I value my wife. I value my children. And I know you do as well. I think we can all agree that family is a great blessing from God, isn't it? It's a great blessing. It's a great blessing, but we need to understand that not everybody in the world is blessed to have a family. Not everybody in the world is blessed to have a mother and a father who loves them and provides for them. Young people, I want you to understand that. Not everybody in the world is blessed to have what you have tonight. Not everybody in the world is blessed to have a mom and a dad who takes care of them and actually wants them and teaches them the Bible and takes care of them on a daily basis. Not every young person in this world has that. Not every person is blessed to have a spouse and children and grandchildren. Let me tell you something. There are millions of people across the globe who long to have a family. And thankfully, those who are in Christ, they have a family. They have a family. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I'm going in my Bible to Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse number 26. We'll read down to verse 28. In Galatians 3, verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice a few very important things that Paul says here about the blessings that those in Christ have when it comes to family. First, I want you to notice how he says that those in Christ have been made sons of God. Do you see that? Those in Christ, in verse 26, he says, "Those in Christ have been made sons of God." That's just another way of saying that when you're in Christ, that means you're adopted into the family of God. That means that you're in a position now where God is really your father and you are really his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. You are part of God's spiritual family. Those who are in Christ have been made sons of God. And secondly, notice how he says that those in Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Tonight, I see a lot of you, you got nice clothes on tonight. You look nice, and that's great. But are you clothed in Christ? Are you clothed in Christ? Paul says that those in Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. That is, they have put on a relationship with Christ. They have dressed themselves with the righteous works of Jesus. This is one of the common bonds they share as a spiritual family. In fact, speaking of family, because they are a family, the third thing I want you to see is those in Christ have found acceptance and equality. Acceptance and equality. Notice again what the verse says, verse 28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one." You're all one in Christ Jesus. all one in Christ Jesus. You know, we live in a world where so many people are denied acceptance and equal treatment. It's the kind of world we live in. Unfortunately, we live in a world where so many people are actually treated harshly and rudely and unfairly because maybe they're poor or they're uneducated or because of the color of their skin or because of where they're from or because of their gender or because of some mistakes they've made in their past. Unfortunately, we live in a world where so many people are denied acceptance and equal treatment because of those kinds of things. Ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible, that's not the way it is in the family of God, is it? According to the Bible, among God and his people, among those who are in Christ, they're one. And then what the scripture says, you're one. That means you're equal. That means you're united. That means there's no discrimination among those who are part of God's family. Unlike what the world offers, when you're in Christ, you find true acceptance. You find real equality. You find a real family who loves you and cares about you, regardless of the superficial things that the world makes a big deal of. You see, this evening, you may be in a situation where you're not married. Maybe you're not married tonight. Maybe you don't have children. Maybe you don't have grandchildren. Maybe you don't have a mama and a daddy that cares for you. Maybe you have a mama and a daddy that forsook you a long time ago. Maybe you're like me and you've never even seen your biological father before. Maybe that describes you. Or if it does, I want you to know if you're in Christ, you're still blessed. You're still blessed with all the family you need. You've been adopted into the family of God. You got brothers and sisters in this room who love you, who care about you, who want to help you go to heaven. You have God as your Father. You have Jesus as your Savior. You have real equality, real acceptance. You have everything you need in regards to a family. Those who are in Christ have everything they need in regards to salvation. They have everything they need in regards to a spiritual family. But then third and finally, I want to leave you with this. Those who are in Christ also have everything they need in regards to comfort and consolation. Comfort and consolation. That's a verse I want to read on the slide, if you don't mind. I want to put it on the slide because it's found in the New King James translation of the Bible. And it says this in Philippians 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, there that language is again. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. I want you to notice carefully that word consolation that Paul uses in this verse. That word consolation Paul uses means to comfort or encourage. In the context, it means that when we're going through rough moments, when we're going through trials and tribulations in life, God comforts us. He comforts us when we're in Christ. Well, when you're hurting because you turn on your news and you see all this evil being promoted in the world today. When you're depressed because maybe some of your children have left the Lord. When you're really down and you're in the pits of despair because maybe you're dealing with bad health. Or maybe somebody has done you wrong. Or maybe you're still hurting because you recently had to bury a loved one. You had to bury a parent or a spouse or even a child. You see, no matter what problem or problems you have in your life, when you're in Christ, you have everything you need in regards to comfort and strength. You have all you need. Somebody says, well, give me some examples as to what you're talking about. Well, first, let me suggest this to you. Let me suggest prayer. What about prayer? What about the opportunity to be able to talk to God, talk to the Creator, tell him what's going on in your life, and you can have the confidence of knowing that God's going to listen to you and he's going to answer that request in a way that's in your best interest and in his time. What about prayer? Isn't prayer one of the ways that God consoles us, one of the things that God offers us to give us peace and to help us understand that things are going to be okay? What about this? What about what we just talked about? What about your spiritual family? What about other disciples, the family that you have in Christ? You know, I think it's safe to say that for many of us in the room tonight, when something bad happened to us, When we were going through some rough moment, our brothers and sisters came to our aid, didn't they? They came and they prayed with us when we were in the hospital. They came to comfort us at a funeral or at a visitation. They wrote us a card, or they sent us a text message or sent us a Facebook message to build us up and let us know everything's going to be okay when we were going through something rough. Our spiritual family is one of the ways that God comforts us and consoles us. And then what about this? What about hope? What about the hope of heaven? What about the fact that because Jesus died, was buried in a tomb, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He came out of the tomb on the third day. What about because he died and was raised on the third day, we can live our lives knowing that no matter how bad things get for us in this life, there's something better waiting for us after this life. No matter how bad things get for us, no matter what we go through, Jesus took care of our greatest problem 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross for our sins. What I just want you to see, my brothers and sisters, is when you're in Christ, you're complete. Do you see that? You're complete. You have everything you need from a spiritual standpoint. You're right where you need to be. You're right where God wants you to be so you can receive the full benefits of what his son did 2,000 years ago. You see, these are some of the blessed assurances that we've been given as Christians. And it's my hope that after this study tonight, when you get in your car and you go home, I hope this lesson will put two things on your heart. There are two purposes for this lesson, okay? First, I hope this lesson will help those who are in Christ or will motivate those who are in Christ to really appreciate what you have. If you're in Christ tonight, I hope this lesson will motivate you to appreciate what you have. I hope it will motivate you not to be envious of the world. Let me tell you something. You may not be famous. You may not be famous. You may not be a billionaire or even a millionaire. You may not have achieved much by the world's standard, but you're in Christ. And since you're in Christ, you gain access to every wonderful and great spiritual blessing that comes from God. Because you're in Christ, you have true riches. You have real life. You have something of real value that's going to endure and go on even when this world is destroyed. And so if you're in Christ tonight, I hope this lesson will motivate you to really appreciate what you have. You have something special. You really do. And if you're not in Christ, I hope this lesson will motivate you to want to get into Christ before you leave tonight. I hope this lesson will help you understand that you don't have any of these things we've talked about tonight. You don't have redemption. You don't have forgiveness. You don't have everything you need as far as a spiritual family. You don't have the high level of comfort and consolation that God offers his people. You don't have any of that stuff. Because you're not in Christ, and since you're not in Christ, you need to get into Christ before you leave tonight. That's what you need to do. And somebody says, well, Sean, how do I get into Christ? You're telling me I need to get into Christ, but how do I get into Christ? Well, that's a great question, and the Bible answers it. I don't have the answers, but the Bible does. The Bible does. So let's read what the Bible says. Two more verses, and then we're going to go into our invitation. Galatians chapter 3. Are you still there? Go back up to verse number 26. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were what? Baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. Put that with what you find in Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans 6 now, verse number 3. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who have been what? Baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. How do you get into Christ according to the verses? Forget me. According to the verses, how do you get into Christ? Got to be baptized into Christ. Got to be immersed into Christ, immersed into the death of Jesus, come into contact with his blood, and raised up in newness of life. That's how you get into Christ according to this book. And the question is, have you done that? Have you done this? Somebody says, well, I believe and I accept that Jesus in my heart as my personal Savior, so I'm in Christ. You may think that, but it's not the truth. There's no Bible verse to support that. Somebody says, I had water sprinkled on me, so that was baptism. No, it's not, my friend. You don't find anybody in this book getting water sprinkled on their head or poured on their head, and that's called baptism. Not in this book. In this book, if you want to get into Christ, you believe in Jesus. You repent of your sins, and then you get in that water and you get immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. That's how you get into Christ. And once you get into Christ, you then have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so if there's someone here tonight who needs to get into Christ, we want to help you. We love you. We'll do whatever we have to do. We've got to study with you more. Or if we have to immerse you tonight into Christ, don't leave here outside of Christ. And if we can help you with that, come to the front as we stand as we sing.